Our scripture reading comes from John chapter 7, verses 37 to 39. John chapter 7, verses 37 to 39. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believe in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Amen. Our confession reading comes from Westminster Shorter Catechism. Question 1, in our Trinity Psalter Hymnal, it's page 968. Question 1, what is the chief end of man? Answer, man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Let's briefly pray before we listen to God's word. We thank you, O Lord, O Holy Spirit, for giving us this precious living word of God. Your word is infallible because it was written and inspired by you. And now, I pray that you will come to us, illuminate our heart and mind, shine on us, open our eyes, that we may behold wondrous things out of your law. Let your word preach itself and make a preacher a mere tool in your hand, so that we may obey God rather than man. In Jesus' name, amen. Water. What does water mean to human being? Our human body is made up of 50% to 75%, which forms the blood. So the water is indispensable to our body. Another research shows that while we can survive without food for 3 weeks without water, we can only survive for 3 days. So water is necessary for human survival. But not only internally, but also externally. I'm not sure if the water supply was cut off here last time, but some of the areas of Grand Rapids, like a few months ago, the water supply was cut, and we couldn't take showers. We couldn't brush our teeth. That was a lot of trouble. We couldn't even drink the tap water because water is unavoidable in our lives. It is irreplaceable in the past, and it is now, and it will be in the future. This is not something that we can change, like replacing our, you know, people in the ancient time, they wrote on the papyrus, and now we, you know, type on a computer. It's not like that. Water is universal to humanity. Regardless of where you're born and when you're born, you need water. So why do I begin by talking about water? Because in this text today, Jesus calls us to drink. And here is my proposition of this passage today. Jesus cries out to everyone to receive from him the grace of the Holy Spirit gushing out of his cross, his death on the cross. So to see this in this text, I came up with 2 points. The thirst after the eternal satisfaction. Second, the eternal satisfaction of the Holy Spirit through the cross. I'll repeat it one more time. The thirst after the eternal satisfaction. And second, the eternal satisfaction of the Holy Spirit through the cross. So first, the thirst after the eternal satisfaction. Let's go to verse 37 first. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come. Let him come to me and drink." First, we need to unpack this word, thirst, here, and how and why Jesus used this word when he is crying out. He says, "Anyone thirsts?" Jesus did not speak this word just sitting down in a relaxing manner, like just encouraging a soft tone of voice, "Come over here if anyone thirsts." But look at this text. Jesus stood up and cried out. He cried out. So if someone's familiar with the Bible, especially in the Gospels, the normal pattern of Jesus' posture when he's teaching was normally sitting. So that's why today the Eastern Orthodox churches, many priests preach while sitting rather than standing like us. But today's passage is the only time in the Gospel of John that Jesus was teaching while he was standing. So this says a lot about the importance and urgency of what Jesus is doing here. He wasn't just sitting there like in the usual pattern of his teaching style. So this text says even cried out, "If anyone thirsts." So he was crying out. He is shouting. He is urgent. So people, maybe who are listening to this, they saw Jesus was not holding any water in his hands. So the physical water was not the point. So the people might have been thinking, "What do you mean, Jesus? You don't have water in your hand. But why do you say anyone thirst and come to me and drink?" So this is about something else. Now, who are these thirsty people that Jesus is crying out? Well, I already mentioned in the beginning, water is inevitable for everyone. Not only for the people who lived in Jesus' time, but also for us today. Everyone knows what it means to be thirsty in this world. You don't have to go to desert to experience that. So he is actually calling every human being to come to him and drink. It means you must come to Jesus so that you will be given the eternal satisfaction through Jesus. And what does that mean? What does that mean to come to Jesus? It means to have establishing a relationship with him. The striking fact is that we're only allowed to drink this water while this offer is available to us in this world. Those who don't recognize their thirst here will eventually die and never be able to drink this water again. If you don't desire to have a relationship with Jesus here, now in this world, you will never have it with him again. I'm sure you know the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. The poor Lazarus went up to heaven one day where Abraham was, and the rich man ended up in hell. So what was he asking in hell to Abraham? The rich man said, "Please show us mercy. Show me mercy. Give me just a drop of water on my tongue. That'll be enough." It is such an agony of hell that one drop of water would feel like enough. But on the other side, Abraham told him, "Sorry, there's a huge gap between you and me. I can't go there and give you this water." This is why Jesus is calling out to us today as well, urgently. Anyone thirst, come to me and drink. So this was not just an invitation. Jesus sees we are dying of thirst in the wilderness in this world. He sees you dying. He's urgent. He's crying out, All of us are dying of thirst, and we need this water to make us live. Those who don't see the need for Jesus will burn their throat and tongue in hell forever. Do you feel the thirst? Can you feel it? Do you recognize nothing can satisfy you except God Himself? So you must come. If not now, there'll be no after. In 70 years of time, I can guarantee most of us here will die and nobody will be here. So all of us are on the way. Our clock is ticking. Some of us will die earlier than we think. But if you miss this offer from Jesus right now, you will be crying out like the rich man, like crying from the inside. Just one drop of water. Give me just one drop of water. And those people who are saved on the other side will cry out, we can't give you any more. We can't give you any more. So on which side do you want to be at? Blaise Pascal, a French philosopher who wrote the famous book Pensée, once said that everyone has a God-shaped vacuum in his heart, because that's the heart only God can fill in. God designed our heart that way so that nothing in this world can satisfy our heart. I must confess, sometimes I also cry out, oh Lord, if I had a PhD degree, oh Lord, if I were married, oh Lord, if I had good health, if I had a good look, if my English was better, you complain. My life could be much better than now, but really, you could feel that way. But does the Bible say that's actually what you need? Jesus is living water for you. Are you desiring something else today? Pushing Jesus away to the corner when he's the one, he's actually the one you really need? What were you chasing after last week before coming here? What else was your thirst other than God, his son, and the thinking about all this eternity and eternal things? What else were you chasing after? Was it your successful career? Was your boyfriend or girlfriend? Was it money? I'm not just talking about the right way of thinking as a Christian, like, oh, you know, like, we're Christian, we're not supposed to do that. We're supposed to chase after what Christians supposed to chase after. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about your thirst, your affection, what your heart feels about these truths. Did you feel the intense need for Jesus last week? Did you passionately, earnestly yearn for Christ's second coming? That any day I'm waiting for you to come, I miss you, I want to see you. Children, you also look for a toy and a doll, a video game, a friend who you can get closer and closer to, but that won't satisfy you, I guarantee. But you all know that once you get what you want to get, your happiness lasts only for a short period of time. Your heart is not made for this world. It's a God-shaped vacuum in your heart. God must come and fill in your heart. We need Jesus, and you need Jesus. He's the only person that can fill our hearts. And God made this God-shaped vacuum so infinitely deep that nothing in this world can satisfy and fill our heart except God Himself, because He's infinite God. The infinite dip or depth can be filled only by the infinite God. So So even while the service is going on, is there any of you thinking something else other than God and worshiping Him, enjoying Him? Don't you see this a serious matter that we are talking about? And this is about your eternal destination. It's not me, it's not my words, but this is Jesus crying out to you. Look at this text. Jesus is standing, crying out to you, "If anyone thirsts, come to me and drink." And some of you might be thinking, "All right, that sounds good. I know Jesus is absolutely important, but maybe he works for these people and that people, but not for me. He can save others, but I feel like God is not interested in me. God has nothing to do with me." Martin Luther once said, "There are two kinds of faith. First, faith in which you believe Christ is such a man as he's proclaimed in all the Gospels, but do not believe that he is such a man for you. You say, 'Yes, he is such a man to others.' Behold, this faith is nothing. It does not receive Christ, does not enjoy Christ, neither can it feel any love and affection for him or from him. It is faith about Christ and not in Christ. This kind of faith evil men have, and even the devils have. This kind of faith is not Christian faith, let alone can be a Christian faith which believes without wavering Christ is a savior not only to Peter or to the saints, but also to you. Your salvation does not depend on the fact that you believe Christ to be the savior of others, but that he's the savior to you, and he becomes your own." Jesus cries out today, "If anyone thirsts, this is you, my friend. You must see yourself in this word, anyone, and anyone thirsts. Christ has not excluded you from this. Just as you cannot live without water, you cannot live without Christ. Just like you die if you don't drink water, you will die if you don't come to Jesus and have a relationship with him." Second, the eternal satisfaction of the Holy Spirit through the cross. Let's look at verse 38. "Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Some translations, like King James, translate this "heart" out of his heart here as belly, but ESV translates as we see heart. But in original Greek, it means that one's whole being. So this water is coming out of someone's whole being. Is it me or is it Jesus? As the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And where do you think this passage is in scripture? And let me surprise you. We don't have this word for word. And you might be thinking, wait a minute. Jesus can't be wrong. He can't be mistaken. He cannot lie. So what is he doing here? So I think what's happening here is Jesus is not quoting verbatim, word for word, but by allusion, meaning thought for thought. So in Jesus' time, they did not make distinction in quoting as we do in modern times. People at the time did not quote scripture just for word versus "I allude" or "refer to the scripture," but both ways are considered to be quote from scripture. So in the Old Testament, we have to see, in order to know which passage Jesus is quoting, we have to know and read from this text in its context. Our passage began Let's go back. The passage began today. On the last day, that great day of the feast. And if you go back to chapter 7, verse 2, and you can find it there. Now, the Jews' feast of booths were at hand. So, feast of booths, what is that? In King James, it says, the Jews' feast of tabernacle were at hand. So the feast of tabernacle, that is the day that Jesus was talking about this. So feast of the tabernacle is a day and Jewish feast that commemorates and celebrates the time when Israel was in the wilderness and their preservation by the Lord. Now, what kind of story in the Old Testament can you think of during the wilderness time if I give you these words? Israelites in the wilderness, thirsty, come and drink, out of it, the living water, the water flow for life. Have any idea? And some of you might be thinking, oh, that sounds like water of Meribah, water of Massa, the water that Israel drank out of the rock. So Exodus 17, verse 5, I'll read it for you. And the Lord said to Moses, pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Verse 6, behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people will drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. So the short story goes like this. So Israelites in the wilderness one day start complaining, quarreling with Moses, and appealing to Moses. We are thirsty. We're dying here. Are you going to kill us here with thirst? And you brought us out from Egypt. And is this the way you want to do this, to kill us all here? And Moses, after that, asked God, and God gave them water by commanding Moses to strike the rock. So people who are listening to Jesus talking about come and drink on this Feast of Tabernacle, and he mentioned about rivers, the living water flowing out, most likely they knew what Jesus was referring to. Jesus is calling himself the rock and inviting them to come and drink from him. This rock that was split was Christ, because in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, Paul says, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ. So the Apostle John here in the Gospel of John realized that Jesus is the new rock that Israel needs to drink from. This rock gave them life in the wilderness, so Jesus is giving life to the world. And John is saying, look, I know this story. I grew up with it. I grew up hearing this story over and over again. And Jesus is actually calling every one of us once again to find our life from him, like our forefathers did in the wilderness. The Israelites had to drink and live in the wilderness. So do we today. This rock is available to us in the same way today, so we must come to Jesus. Psalm 78 tells another aspect of the same story, of this tabernacle story. Verse 13. He divided the sea and let them pass through it, and made the waters stand like a hip. In the daytime, he led them with a cloud, all the night with a fiery light. He split the rock in the wilderness, gave them drink abundantly as from the deep. He made streams come out of the rock and caused water to flow down like rivers. And skipping to verse 20, he struck the rock so that water gushed out, streams overflowed. And you might think, wait, I thought it was Moses struck the rock. But Psalmist here says, it's God who struck the rock. The same God who led the Israelites into the wilderness, divided the sea, gave them the pillars of cloud, pillars of fire in the night, struck the rock. It was God who crushed his son as well. In Acts chapter 4, for truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles, the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had to predestine to take place. We think the soldiers and Herod and the Pilate did this to Jesus. But Acts says God planned this. He predestined. God did this. John 19, 34 says, but one of the soldiers with spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. So this soldier pierced Jesus on the side, and what did it come out? Blood and water. The water came out from his side. The blood and water signify life and death. Jesus Christ, the rock of salvation, was split for our life. In Genesis, the reason why the eating of the blood was forbidden for Israelites was because, you know what Genesis 9:4 says? But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. And Deuteronomy 12 also says, only be sure that you do not eat the blood, for the blood is life. Israelites were forbidden to eat blood because life was in them. Blood signifies life, but shedding of blood signifies giving up of life, which is death. So the rock was split to give us life, and Christ was crucified to give us his divine, eternal life. Let's go back to our passage again, verse 39. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet crucified. Here John says, Spirit has not given, because Jesus was not crucified, meaning he was not crucified yet. In John's gospel, crucifixion and glorification are two sides of one coin. For John, the glory of Christ is seen on the cross. And you see, this is in the bracket in some of our Bible translation today, which is an authorial note about what has been said before. I mean, the verse 39 is in the bracket. So when John is writing this, Christ was already crucified, dead and buried, ascended into heaven. This is a commentary of John, telling the readers of this gospel at his time that the Holy Spirit is available right now because Jesus died on the cross. And today, we live in the time after Jesus' death. The good news is that since he was crucified 2,000 years ago, the Holy Spirit is given to us today. This is what it means. For he was not crucified, the Holy Spirit was not yet given. Then we need to ask this important question. If a sinner's sin is not dealt or resolved, on what ground can the Holy Spirit dwell in sinners like you and me? Because of this issue, Christ had to come and die so that our sins can be forgiven, we can be justified, and the Holy Spirit will come and dwell in us. If Jesus was utterly abandoned by God and infinitely suffered on the cross so painfully that no human has ever experienced and satisfied God's wrath on the cross, the same case will be for the Holy Spirit to bless us infinitely, eternally, and dwell in us completely without hiding any other blessings behind him. And with this, John presents the double gospel here. Christ died for us, The Holy Spirit is given to you. Christ has given us his everything so that the Holy Spirit can give us everything. The water gushes out as soon as the rock is split. And we see this text, and God is giving not only his Son, but also his Spirit. He's giving you not only the second person of the Trinity, but the third person of the Trinity. His Son by death, and his Spirit by indwelling. Imagine giving the two persons of the Trinity for people like you and me. And whose plan is this? Who is working it all out? It's God the Father. So God the Father is involved in this work too. So God is actually giving all of himself to us in this gospel. What better gift do we have than this? What else do we need? Some of you here might be struggling with doubting your salvation. Are you in agony with uncertainty, experiencing a lack of assurance of salvation? Maybe because you still remember last week or last night that you have sinned against the Lord. Or maybe last month. Or the sin that you committed last year that is still bothering you and condemning you. Or the sin from 10 years ago. And maybe you have this heavy burden in your heart. I think the Holy Spirit has left me. He can't forgive me anymore. Even I cannot forgive myself. I don't think he will forgive me on this sin. I am done. My dear friend, you must stop looking at yourself. But look to Jesus. Look at his face, agonizing face on the cross. Look at his side. Look at his hands. Look at his pierced feet. Do you notice that Jesus' scars on his hands and feet are left eternally in heaven? Jesus could have removed these scars after his resurrection, but he didn't. And why did he not? His scars exist for you and me. They are scars to bear witness that nobody can raise an accusation against you. So you must come to him again. Do not go away from him. It is not just unbelievers Jesus is calling out to come today, but he cares for you. So you must come because you are his child. If you think you sin daily, feeling too worthless and shameful to come to Jesus, then you must come daily to Jesus. This is the gospel that we have, an ever-interceding God, man, having those scars in front of the judge. And Jesus cries out, Father, look at these scars I have. Do not cast them away. Maybe the Holy Spirit continue to dwell in them and commune with us. Bless them, Father, just as I was cursed for them instead. Luther said, we need to preach the gospel to ourselves every day because we forget every day. Children, do not assume that just because your parents are Christians, you have all the privilege and you have privilege that all the blessings upon yourself. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the Spirit is Spirit. So you also must come to Jesus. Without coming to Jesus, not just you, but nobody in this world can have eternal life with him. Is Jesus the most precious treasure in your life now? There is nothing in us that makes us worthy of the Holy Spirit to dwell in us. If we think we deserve that, you don't know yourself. That is arrogance. Nobody deserves any of this. When was the last time you thanked Christ for his death on the cross? When was the last time you prayed to the Holy Spirit for applying his salvation to yourself and for indwelling in you in spite of your sin and unworthiness. My friend, Jesus is your life, not someone else's. He's the only being in this whole universe that can satisfy your desire. He's the only water that can make you live forever. He's the only being who can give you total satisfaction in your soul. This is the best news. We cannot live without him. The gospel does not force you to believe. The people who are thirsty don't need to just wait and be forced to come to drink water. They just run after water. They just grab water. Without any delay, they start drinking. And that must be you. You must run to Jesus and believe. As Jesus was calling out on the last day of the great feast, and we are living on the last day before the judgment day, before his second coming, and that will come anytime soon. It'll be today, tomorrow, next week, we don't know. So even now, Jesus stands and cries out to you today, if anyone thirsts, come to me and drink. And if you don't, the well is shut and it will never be open again. So is water important to you? And do you have this thirst right now? Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, you have called sinners. I ask that you do your work in the hearts of your people. Help us not to pursue things of this world, but you and you alone. Pour out your grace upon us so that we may be satisfied and seek the eternal things. Help us not to forget this truth on Monday, tomorrow, but bear fruits out of your word we heard today. Also, I pray that you will assure those who are in doubt of their salvation. Help those who are in need and helplessness. Father, we thank you for sustaining both our body and soul, meeting not only spiritual needs, but also our bodily needs. We give you back to you some of what we have received from you by your providence. So help us to be joyful and generous in our giving to support the building up of your kingdom and righteousness. In Jesus' name, amen.